Good afternoon and hello from downtown Tyler, Texas. Welcome. Glad to have you joining in. This is Bill Allen from West Irwin Church of Christ. Glad to have you again and looking forward to today's lesson. We've been working through the Daily Bible in chronological order compiled by Eflagard Smith, a daily Bible reading tool. And over these few weeks here, we are in the Psalms, the most of the 150 Psalms that are recorded in our Bibles are included in this section from Eflagard Smith. A few of them show up at other times when the context demonstrates that that is a better place for that historically and chronologically, I should say. But today we're looking at some more Psalms. These are Psalms of righteousness and wickedness. Obviously, since the dawn of humanity, from the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fell, and then Cain and Abel showed up, and Cain killed his brother. And ever since all of those times, there has been righteousness and there has been wickedness on the earth. And that's true certainly today as well. And it was true in the days of the psalmist. And some of the most powerful psalms in our Psalter, as they call it, are about this particular subject, speaking about the blessings of righteousness and the call to righteousness and the stern warnings from God about what happens if you choose a life of disobedience and wickedness. So, hello to my friends Cindy and Eric Mosley and to others who will be joining us either live or later. I appreciate the encouragement that I receive looking at all the views, and thank you for watching, and thank you especially for being Bible students. That's a great thing. So we're going to get into it. We're going to start today, interestingly enough, with the very first psalm, which is, of course, Psalm 1. And it starts out this way. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. You can see the parallelism in the Psalms. You have some comparisons between those who choose wickedness versus those who choose righteousness. And we're already seeing both of those in this first sentence, that those who walk in step with the wicked are cursed, and those whose delight is in the Lord and do not walk in step with the wicked, they are blessed. Psalm 1 continues. That person, the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Another thing about the Psalms is that they are kind of general statements, proverbial statements like the Proverbs, that are basically mostly accurate in most cases. Not everybody who chooses the way of righteousness actually prospers the way the world understands it, but for the most part, that is the case. It's just better to live that way. But we know that even in those cases where that is not what happens, it is still better to follow the way of righteousness than the way of wickedness. And the psalmist continues on, whatever the righteous do prospers. And then he says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. What an incredible statement that is. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The next psalm in this series of psalms of righteousness and wickedness is Psalm 14, 1-4. And it starts out with a very familiar verse, and it is Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. I'm sure you've heard that statement before, and it's right out of the scriptures. It's right directly taken from Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Later, centuries later, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul would, in considering the subject of the sinfulness of all of humanity, will make similar statements and look back on this psalm and other passages. Psalm 14 continues, "Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. But there they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge." What great comforting statements to those who are righteous and yet suffering. God is present in the company of the righteous. The Lord is their refuge. What great, great comforting statements. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Two names for the nation of Israel, Jacob and Israel, both names for the grandson of Abraham and the son of Isaac. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel during his lifetime, and that name is the name that the nation followed as well. Okay, so the next psalm is Psalm 40. As we continue on through the Psalms of righteousness and wickedness, this psalm is quoted in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. "I waited patiently for the Lord," Psalm 40. "He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God." This is a psalm that's written by someone who was suffering and had to wait for the deliverance of God. But when that came, he understood it. "He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." The psalmists realize that when they look upon their faithfulness and steadfastness, even when they have to wait patiently, or in my case, not so patiently, for the deliverance of the Lord to come, people will see that and they will put their trust in the Lord. Psalm 40 continues, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare." And then this is the part that the writer of Hebrews looks back to and quotes. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened, or a body you have required," which is the way the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, which was written about 100 years before Christ's time and came out of Alexandria in Egypt. But the Masoretic text, the Old Testament text, says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart." And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 applies this great passage, actually quoting the Septuagint version, the Greek translation, and applies it to Jesus. "I have come to do your will, oh my God." What a great, great description of Jesus. And we remember in the garden how he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." And how he taught us in the Lord's Prayer to say the same thing, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This psalm continues, Psalm 40. "I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly." One of the things that we see consistently through the Psalms is not just the deliverance of God, but how the psalmists are willing to share their story with others and openly praise the God that they serve, the God that has delivered them. "Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. Sometimes it's hard to tell if the psalmist has experienced God's deliverance or if he's still waiting. And I think that's a great thing because our faith and our trust and our obedience, even, are not dependent upon God's action right now, but on trusting Him to ultimately deliver us. That's what the psalmist believed. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. Those who mock the psalmist, you trusted in God, but he hasn't delivered you. That's what they mocked Jesus at on the cross as well. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you and rejoice and be glad in you. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me. The psalmist has believed, as we read, that some of the troubles he has, he brought on himself. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. Obviously, the psalmist is still waiting patiently for that salvation that he knows the Lord will ultimately bring. The next psalm we're looking at is Psalm 50, Psalm 50. And it is a great, great psalm. It is one of those psalms that really describes a courtroom scene, much like some of the prophets do. And it calls, God is the prosecuting attorney, and he calls the heavens and the earth into the courtroom to serve as witnesses and as judge and jury. And we are the ones who are on trial. We are the defendants, and we are guilty. We are guilty. I shared that this psalm in our staff devotional this morning, and our wonderful children's minister, Donnie Cook, was quick to say, we are guilty. We are guilty, and that's right. And that's right, we are. And God tells us exactly what he wants in Psalm 50. It's not just the outward, external signs of worship and obedience, that going to church and offering up the sacrifices in the Old Testament, offering up prayers and studying his word and doing all of those things. Yes, he wants those things and requires those things, but that's not all there is to it. And Psalm 50 expresses that in a wonderful and powerful way. Psalm 50, this mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the earth above and the earth. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. And then God begins. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? God is criticizing them not because they weren't offering up the public worship, the sacrifices and the animal sacrifices and all of that. He says, you're doing that, but that's not what I'm criticizing you for today. And I don't need that. I don't need that to survive, God says. Yes, it's a command. Hosea would say in Hosea 6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And Jesus would quote that great verse from Hosea 6, verse 6, a couple of times. And the psalmist recognizes that sacrifices only go so far, but if the heart is not attached and the obedient life does not follow, that's not enough. And so Psalm 50 continues, and God tells us what he wants. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. What is it that Psalm 50 says that God wants? He wants us to sacrifice thank offerings to him. That's spontaneous offerings in the Old Testament. They weren't required. They were just those fellowship offerings that the Israelites could offer just to tell God thank you, just to praise him for who he is or for what he has done, not in order to fulfill a part of the law of Moses, but because out of a grateful heart, they offered up these thank offerings and fellowship offerings to God. And we need to do the same, to give God gratitude, to give God thanksgiving. If all your prayers are just asking God for things, even important things, that's a good thing, but remember to thank him and be grateful to him and pray for him, pray to him all the time. Fulfill your vows to the Most High, the psalmist says. Be faithful in your obedience and call on me in the day of trouble, Psalm 50 says, and I will deliver you and you will honor me. Even if you haven't been close to God, even if you haven't had a good prayer life, even if you've been disobedient, when that time comes and push comes to shove, as we say, call on him. God wants you to call on him in the day of trouble. Yes, he wants your obedience and your relationship all the time. That's certainly true. But don't let that stop you. If that's not there, don't let that stop you from calling on him in the day of trouble. God wants us to do that. Call on me in the day of trouble. He says, I will deliver you and you will honor me. And then he goes back to addressing what the wickedness is and what it results in. But to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. Clearly, God is talking to his people here. He's not talking to the pagan Assyrians or the Babylonians or some other people. He's talking to his own people who recite his laws, who take his covenant on their lips. And in New Testament times, that would be his church, Christians, his disciples. And God asks us, if our lives are not following through with what he has called us to do, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. And then he gets specific with the people of his day. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You sit and testify against your brother and slander your own mother's son. And then God says this, when you did these things and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you. They thought God just didn't care, or maybe didn't see. But the opposite is true, as Psalm 50 continues. But I now arraign you, God says, as the prosecuting attorney, and set my accusations before you. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. The writer of Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that three times he says God gave them over to their sinfulness. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. And then this great psalm, Psalm 50, ends with these words, once again telling us what God wants and what obedience will bring. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. Not to the perfect, not to the sinless, but to the blameless. Those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we would say today, the psalmist couldn't say that. We were still hundreds of years before that time, but we can today. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, the grateful, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. A great, great, powerful psalm, Psalm 50. Psalm 73 is another great one, and it starts out this way. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And this is what he saw, and we get it. We look around and we see the wicked prospering away like mad, and God not judging them, and the righteous, like ourselves, at times suffering. And so this psalm, like many of the psalms, honestly acknowledge this disconnect. We'll start again at the beginning of Psalm 73 and keep reading this time. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Ooh, what a statement. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? Again, God doesn't see, He doesn't care. Psalm 73 continues, this is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, the psalmist says, and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. It's like it's not worth it. It's not worth it to maintain this degree of righteousness when all I do is suffer. And I look around and I see the arrogant and the wicked prospering away and amassing their wealth. And then the psalmist says this, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? The psalmist asks. And earth has nothing I desire besides you. We sing the hymn sometimes, earth holds no treasures. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of you all of your deeds. What happened? This psalm, Psalm 73, takes us on a journey. It starts out by looking at the inequity that he sees all around him, the righteous people suffering, and the wicked people amassing wealth and being in good health and not suffering at all. And the psalmist says, boy, I looked around at all of this and it didn't make sense to me. And I started to fall. I started to say, what in vain I have kept my heart pure. What made the difference? In the middle of the psalm, he tells us, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. He went to church. I know church doesn't solve all of our problems, and I know sometimes you can go and you're frustrated when you leave, and I'm sorry about that. That never is the intention. But just like the psalmist, this is what we need to do to find the answers. And to find the faith and the encouragement to be faithful even when we still can't find the answers. That's what the psalmist did. When he walked away from the sanctuary, everything was still the same. The righteous were still suffering, including himself. The wicked around him, including his accusers, were getting off scot-free, or so it seemed. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Dear friend, when things don't make sense, and there are a lot of things in our world today, I will tell you, and I agree, that don't make sense. Don't leave God out of the picture. Go to church. Worship the Lord with fellow believers. Be encouraged by the songs. Be encouraged and challenged by the message from the Word of God. Gather around that Lord's table together and partake of that communion that takes you back to the cross. and remind you of the great sacrifice that Christ made for us, and of the call that we have to be like him and to make sacrifices for one another. That reminds you that the tomb is empty, and that once again, he is at the right hand of God waiting for the word and will come and take us to be with him forever. With the psalmist at the end of Psalm 73, we can say, "Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." I hope all of that is true of you today, my friend. Well, just a couple more psalms of righteousness and wickedness. We'll look at Psalm 84. Psalm 84, as it begins this way: "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one." And Psalm 84 continues, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you." Psalm 84 is a great psalm, and it's a psalm about being in God's presence. For the psalmist, being in the temple, being near the temple, like the birds that make their nests in the temple grounds. The psalmist says, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." How important is it for you to go to church? That's the house of God today, not the building, the people. That sacred assembly every Sunday that comes, when the people of God gather together and sing hymns of praise and songs of praise and songs that encourage each other and hymns that teach one another. Offer up prayers to God. Hear about the good things that the church is doing. Hear a challenging message from God's word. Gather around the table together to partake of that bread and that fruit of the vine, that grape juice, and to be reminded of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to give of our means and remind ourselves that everything we have comes from the Lord. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Can you say that? If you're not going to church, if you're not worshiping online, connecting with his body, the body of Christ, somehow or another, I don't think you can. But I hope that you will change that. Lord Almighty, the psalm ends, "Blessed is the one who trusts in you." Next comes Psalm 90, which is addressed in the headings. Again, probably accurate, but not inspired. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. And this is a very familiar statement. In fact, it's the line that you hear Charlton Heston sharing in the movie The Ten Commandments. It's right out of Psalm 9, which, good writing on their part, is actually a psalm that is attributed to Moses. Lord, Psalm 90, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Oh, powerful, powerful statement at the beginning. "You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals. A thousand years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night.'" And that's something that the Apostle Peter would remember in 2 Peter 3, as he talks about how long it's been since Jesus promised to return. He said, "You know, time is immaterial to God. A day with the Lord is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day." "Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death," Psalm 90 continues. "They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. You remember that passage in the old familiar King James Version? 80 or 80, 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Thankfully, we have many people that live even longer than that today. What a blessing. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. In the memorial service we're going to have for one of our dear, dear sisters, Ruby Cliver, tomorrow, one of the songs that we will sing, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning. What a great statement. This passage mentions we will one day fly away. All of our days fly away. One day we will as well. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servant. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. Boy, we could see Moses making those statements, couldn't we? May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Great, great statement. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90. Well, we'll do one more this afternoon, and that is Psalm 115, Psalm 115. The last of the Psalms we'll share of the Psalms of righteousness and wickedness. Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Seems kind of odd to make the application for us today, because we don't see very many golden calves or idols around, especially in America. In other countries, you see a lot of those things. But here we have different kinds of idols. Idols that maybe a credit card or a debit card or cash or an online existence or social media or the desire for popularity or power and authority, wealth. Those are idols. And when we worship them as our God, the same things can be said for those things that the psalmist writes about here in Psalm 115. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell, hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. They cannot utter a sound. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them, just as dead as those items are. Those things are that are being worshipped as God and yet are not God. They're not God. Psalm 115 continues, all you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, Moses' brothers, where the priests came from. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, that's us, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. Psalm 8 affirms that, and that's going to be in the next group of psalms that we read. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Psalms of righteousness and wickedness, calling us to a life of faithful obedience from the heart, genuine obedience, that's not just seen at church, but that's seen in the way we treat each other every day, that's seen in how we love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we'll end this great time of study in these great, incredible Psalms of righteousness and wickedness with these words we just read from Psalm 115, Psalm 115. And it'll be my blessing for you today. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God bless you, and I'll see you on Thursday.